haven't said all that. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 12 and 1 Kings chapter 14 and 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and 11 and 12. Okay, so there you go. But mainly 1 Kings 12. Mainly, I guess, maybe. As you turn to that, let me ask you, who has been... Sounds like the tea's ready or coffee's ready. All right. Let me ask you, who here has been... Who's been the biggest influence to you in your walk with the Lord as growing up? Was it your mother? Was it your father? Maybe a friend? Maybe a neighbor? Grandma? Grandpa? Maybe a coworker? So think with me just a little bit. Who really got you thinking, I want to get right with God. I want to walk with God. Think about that person. And then for where I'm going here, just really quickly, I don't even think about this at all, but it's a relevant question. Who has messed up your walk with God? Who has been your biggest deterrent in your walk with God? They messed you up. And maybe you went for a period where you didn't walk with God. You didn't want anything to do with God. And I don't want to think about that too long at all, but I would ask you at this time, maybe take some time right now and forgive that person. And maybe take some time right now and praise God you're not still there, that you've been able to move on and get right with God again. But I ask those two questions to lead up to a third question, and that question is, what kind of influence are you on other people's walk with God? Are you encouraging and cheering them on and helping them say, come on, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? Or are you being a deterrent to somebody in their walk with their Creator, with their Lord, with their Savior? So I ask those questions just to get the creative juices flowing here maybe. And as I told you, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 12. We're studying today the King Rehoboam. And I'll give you a quick biography on him. Right there on the beginning, in front of your outline, we learn all of this in 1 Kings 14, a lot of this in 1 Kings 14. He became king at the age of 41. And he reigned a total of 17 years, from 930 B.C. to 913 B.C. And he was married. He had 18 wives and 60 concubines. And I'm thinking that's an improvement from his father, okay? This is progress. And he had children. He had 28 sons and 60 daughters. And his grandfather, if you've been keeping up here, you're putting everything, you're putting all the pieces together, his grandfather is King David, the greatest king Israel ever had. That was his grandfather. And his father is Solomon, the wisest king. The wisest of all people is what the Bible says. And his mother is Naamah the Ammonite, which says in 1 Kings 14, verse 21 and 1 Kings 14, 31. So this is Rehoboam. This is just a quick introduction to Rehoboam. Now, before we get to Rehoboam, let's do a little review. Where we've been, what's the state of Israel at this moment in time of what we're talking about here. King Solomon, remember last week we talked about King Solomon, and under King Solomon, this is in your outline, under King Solomon, there was peace, and there was prosperity, and there was power, and all this is in 1 Kings chapter 10, under Solomon's splendor, and Solomon was the wisest of men, and the Israelites were happy, and the Israelites lived in safety, and they built the temple of the Lord, and I told you last week, with $160 billion worth of gold. I mean, we can't even fathom that, but this is what the temple was. I mean, it was just beautiful, they'd given so much. The annual income of Solomon was $250 million. And he was richer and wiser than all other kings, is what the Bible tells us. He was respected by all other kings. He had a huge palace. He had a huge army. He had a huge fleet. And silver was common as stones. We talked about all this last week. This was Solomon. This was the kingdom of Israel. And at this moment in time, Solomon dies. This is what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. And then he rested with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David, which is Jerusalem. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. And he's 41 years old at this point. We've already talked about that. He's 41 years old. All right, so what do we know about King Rehoboam? this man who at the age of 41, he inherits this awesome kingdom. And this is what we read here in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. Okay, this is the inauguration day, okay? He's going to be king. And when Jeroboam, and we're going to talk about Jeroboam next week, by the way, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard this, he, because he was still in Egypt, because he had fled from King Solomon, ooh, there's tension there. We're going to talk about that next week. He returned from Egypt. Jeroboam returned from Egypt because Solomon was dead. And they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam, and they said, now, isn't that weird that, you know, you got Rehoboam and Jeroboam? Okay, it was really confusing. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. But anyway, Jeroboam and all the Israelites, the whole assembly of Israel, they went to Rehoboam, and they said to him, your father has put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he's put on us, and we will serve you. So this is our introduction to Rehoboam. Here's the request the Israelites are making. They said, your father was a hard man. Taxes are too high, and the government was too harsh. Now, so we're asking you, we're making this request that you lighten up. Basically what they're saying, you know, we want you to lead us the way we want to go. Lead us the way that we tell you to lead us, which I always think is kind of weird, because isn't a leader supposed to lead? But there's your leader if you do as we say. Let me remind you also, this was like 4 weeks now, when the Israelites requested a king, which broke the heart of God, because this was not something that God wanted, but God knew this was coming. And God told Samuel, warn these people what a king will do. Remember this in 1 Samuel chapter 8. He says, a king will take your sons, and he will take your daughters, and he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards, and he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, and he will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. This is what a king is going to do to you. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your possessions. He's going to take your freedom. This is what a king will do. And God warned them in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I'm thinking that's 100 years ago at this point in time in history. But they didn't care. They didn't care. And what happens under Solomon? Although under Solomon there's peace and there's prosperity and there's power, but there's also taxes. I mean, there's always taxes. And the people are complaining. It's too much. It's too much. And it was your father put a heavy yoke on us. Now lighten the harsh labor. But now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. So this is the request they make to Rehoboam. And Rehoboam says, give me a couple of days to think about this, all right? This is what it says. This is verse 5. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days, and then come back to me. So the people went away for 3 days. And so what's Rehoboam do during this time? Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. And he asked them, how would you advise me to answer these people? And they replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, then they will always be your servants. So this is what Solomon's advisors advised Rehoboam. And this is good advice here. He says, serve the people and the people will serve you. Now, I don't know if this is godly advice, but it seems like good advice. I mean, it's not like God said this, but good people said this, good advisors. And I was thinking, but Jesus did say something similar to this. Jesus says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. So it does sound like it's godly counsel here. This is godly advice that the elders are telling Rehoboam. You serve them, and they will serve you. That's good leadership, a good leadership principle right there, isn't it? That's something, maybe we all need to strive just to have servants' hearts. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders. And he consulted the young men who he had grown up with. I mean, this is skateboarding buddies, you know. So he consults his friends, and he asks them, what is your advice? How would you answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid a heavy yoke on you. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. So Rehoboam had to think about it. Okay, so the elders say I should do this, and my buddies say I should do this. What should I do? And I would tell you one more thing before we move on. Notice he does not consult what God would have him do. He doesn't take this before God at all. He takes it before the elders. He takes it before his friends. And 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said. And this is verse 13. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given to him by the elders. And he followed the advice of the young men. He said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." Here's your king. This is King Rehoboam. Good king, bad king. And has there ever been another king of Israel who spoke to his people this way? That I will whip you with scorpions? A Hebrew king has never said this to his own people before. So the king, what does it say? Verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of the events was from the Lord. It was prophesied in 1 Kings 11 that something like this was going to happen. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16, when all of Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David. And so the Israelites went home. The Israelites rejected their new king. They rejected Rehoboam as king. And here, what I find interesting here, the kingdom of Israel that was united under Saul, who wasn't all that great of a guy, and under David, who was a great guy with a heart for God, and under Solomon with all this peace and prosperity and power, and here this wonderful kingdom, Rehoboam loses it all within 3 days after becoming king. Loses it all. And it goes on here, the rest of the story. Judah stayed with Rehoboam. As for the Israelites, this is verse 17, as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. In verse 18, King Rehoboam sent out, Adoram, all right, that's what we're going to call him. King Rehoboam sent out Adoram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all the Israelites stoned him to death. That's the first time you ever find the Israelites stoning somebody to death. They stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape Jerusalem. So here you see the everything's unraveling. You see the civil war that's getting ready to break out between the north and the south. And Judah stays with Rehoboam, but there's murder and there's this escape. And it talks about Jeroboam again in verse 19. So Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly, and they made him king of all Israel. So here Rehoboam now is king of the south, and Jeroboam is king of the north. And just to, I think this, I need to point this out here. I'm thinking this is so unfair that, you know, we mentioned Jeroboam. They went to get Jeroboam before they made the request to Rehoboam to do what he was asked to do. So it's like they already knew they wanted Jeroboam as their king. They just felt like they had to go through the formalities here. So this is what's going on here. And only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. Verse 21, when Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the whole house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin and 180,000 fighting men to make war against the house of Israel and to regain the kingdom of Rehoboam, son of Solomon. So here, the war's coming. The war between the north and the south, it's coming. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the son of God, the man of God, say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and to Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, that this is what the Lord says. Do not go up and fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is of my doing. This is what God says. God says, this is my doing. Don't make war against your brothers. This is from me. This is from God, is what he says. So they obeyed the word of the Lord, and they went home as the Lord had ordered. And this is the beginning of the divided kingdom. I have up there a map, the divided kingdom, showing Judah in the south, and it also mentioned that Benjamin stayed with them. So the Benjamites stayed. The Benjamites was a very tiny area. But the Benjamites stayed with Judah. But everything to the north, which was another 10 tribes, which includes Dan and the Gadites, and I don't know all of them. So the kingdom's all divided. And as a result, now it's weakened, and it's in turmoil, and it's in conflict with one another. And this is supposed to be God's people.
God's people here. Judah is the southern part, and their king is Rehoboam, and the capital is still Jerusalem. And the rest of the story about Judah, they were exiled, 400 years later, about 582 BC, by King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. You remember all that? That's what happened to Judah. But 200 years before Judah was exiled, Israel was annihilated by the Assyrians. Their king became Jeroboam, and their capital was Samaria. So when you read in the Bible about Samaria and how there's tension between the Jews and Samaria, well, this began here. This is where it began. And they were destroyed by Assyria in 722 BC. We'll talk more about the northern kingdom next week. But this is where we're at. Israel is now divided. In 2 Chronicles chapter 11, it adds that the priests and the Levites from all their districts throughout Israel sided with Rehoboam, and the Levites even abandoned their pasture land and property, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of the Lord. So Jeroboam, the king of the north, didn't want anything to do with the Levites who were supposed to be priests for God. So the priests all went down to Judah to serve Rehoboam. So now Judah has, it's the people of Judah, it's the Benjamites, and now it's the Levites. And it adds another thing. In verse 16, it says, those from every tribe of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem. So all the people up north who truly had a heart for God, they went to the south. And the people who stayed in the north were people who just didn't have a heart for God, I guess. So this is where we're living in. So you see in Judah has the priests and the Levites and those who are seeking the Lord and those who are walking in the ways of David. You see a remnant of people left who have a heart for God. And the question is Rehoboam a good king or a bad king? Good king or bad king? And before we answer that, a little bit more information we have to give here. Let's talk about some of the things that Rehoboam did right, okay? Some of his accomplishments. In 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 5, it says, Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem, and he built up towns for defenses in Judah, in Bethlehem, and Etah, and Tekoa, and Beth, and Jur, and, I mean, all these villages there in Judah. He built them up, and they were fortified cities in Judah and Benjamin. And he strengthened their defenses, and he put commanders in them with supplies of food and olive oil and wine, and he put shields and spears in all the cities, and he made them very strong. So Judah and Benjamin were his. So what I see here, he built them up, he strengthened them, he put shields, he put spears in the cities, he made them strong. And I'm kind of thinking that the Bible is searching for anything it can to say Rehoboam did some good things, okay? I mean, if that's it, then that's kind of sad. But 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1 is a very powerful verse. It says, Rehoboam's position as king was established. No, that's not the verse. It is a very strong verse, but I'm only giving half of it to you right now. Rehoboam's position as king was established, and he became strong. He became strong. He became established. After such a devastating blow to his kingdom, you see that he still is a strong leader. He's a strong king. But the failures... And now we look at the failures of Rehoboam. The first thing I've already mentioned, he's lost a majority of the kingdom. 10/12 of the kingdom he lost. It's only Judah and the Benjamites now, and the Levites. But he's lost the Danites. He's lost the Reubenites. He's lost the Gadites. He's lost all these other people. So it's just a fraction of what it used to be. And second thing, he misled the remainder of the kingdom. And check out this verse. I think I have it written up here. 1 Kings 14, verse 22. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, this is under King Rehoboam. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And get this, by the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger, they stirred up God's jealous anger more than their fathers had ever done. And they also set up for themselves high places and sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. And there were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. And the people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. This is bad stuff. And then let me go back to the rest of the verse that I told you, the powerful verse, 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he became strong, after he had become strong, after he had become established, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. See, now they don't need the Lord. Because he's strong. They're strong. They're okay now. So now they abolish, they abandon the law of the Lord. They didn't abolish it, but they abandon the law of the Lord. I think that's a powerful verse right there. Powerful verse. he and all of Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. So you see here, he abandoned the law of God. He set up high places, which is that's idolatry is what that is. The Asherah poles that were in all the high hills. He set up sacred stones, and that puts in an image in my head of like a Stonehenge or something like that. These pagan places of worship in Israel, in the promised land, the land that God had given them, the land full of milk and honey. This is what they're doing in the land and all that God has blessed them with. So he set up the Asherah poles. There was even male prostitution. And I look at that word, there was even male prostitution. It wasn't like, oh yeah, and there was male prostitution. This is how bad it's getting. It's disgusting. It's immoral. And the detestable practices. It doesn't describe the detestable practices. Doesn't define it. So I don't know what that is, but what I'm thinking, whatever you think is detestable in the eyes of God, stop doing it. Don't do it. So all these things were happening under King Rehoboam. In the last sentence, they lost the glory of God. They lost the glory of God. They were attacked by Shishak from Egypt. And 1 Kings 14, verse 25 says, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. And he carried off the treasures of the temple. He carried off the treasures of the temple. Do you think the temple had any treasure in it? Didn't we establish that last week? $160 billion worth of gold. And Shishak, he comes in, he attacks, he just carries it all off. Takes it all back to Egypt. Because Israel doesn't deserve it. All the things, all the ways that God has blessed them, and this is how they treat God? They don't deserve any of this. So Shishak, he comes out, he carries off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. And he took everything, including the gold shields that Solomon had made. Now, Solomon does something really creative here. Not Solomon, Rehoboam. Rehoboam does something really creative here. It's bad, it's stupid, but this is what he does. Verse 27, so King Rehoboam, he made bronze shields to replace all the gold shields. And he assigned these to the commanders of the guards on duty at the entrance of the royal palace. And whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards bore the shields, the bronze shields. And afterwards, they returned them to the guard room. So here they come out, and they put on this big facade. Everything's okay. They replace all this. Whoa. Hello? They replace all the gold. They replace all the gold with this cheap imitation, and they pretend everything's all right. They pretend everything's okay, and it's just a show. It's just a facade. It's not real. The glory of God is gone now, but they're acting like it's not, and they're just going. They're still going through the motions. I wrote down this. It's like having an out-tuned piano. You have a piano that's out of tune, and you put a fresh coat of paint on it, and you act like everything's okay. That's basically what they're doing. That's what they're doing. So now, let me remind you, I've done this enough here, Solomon's kingdom had peace and prosperity and power. And now Solomon's kingdom has been replaced with Rehoboam's kingdom, which has been pilfered and pillaged and plundered. There's rebellion. There's civil war. The loss of 10/12 of the kingdom to Jeroboam. And King Shishak destroyed 130 cities in Judah and carried off all the gold in the temple and the gold in the palace. And idol worship became common. And God's people became detestable. This was going on. And I'm looking at that. I'm just breaking this down. They traded the peace and the prosperity and the power and all the good things that come from God. They traded that for idol worship and immorality, which led to division and disgrace. Now they don't have any peace. Now they don't have any prosperity. Now they have no gold. But they have a lot of idols. They love their idols. Do you see? What good are your idols doing you? But they love their idols. So the question once again, good king, bad king? Good king or bad king? Now, okay, it's kind of obvious here. But my question is why? Why did Rehoboam abandon the law of God? Why did Rehoboam lead his people this way and ruin this nation that he was given to lead? Why did this happen?
And maybe, I mean, is it because of Rehoboam's sin? Is it because of his pride? Or because of his stupidity? I mean, consulting his friends rather than the elders? What's going on here? But I would remind you here, 2 Chronicles 12:1 says, he, Rehoboam, abandoned the law of the Lord. Now, some people could skip over that and say, oh, I mean, yeah, that's one of many things he did. I'm like, this is what he did. This is the main thing he did. He abandoned the law of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 12, verse 5, it says, then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah and said to them, this is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Sheshach. See, they lost the favor of the Lord. They lost the favor of God. I mean, you can have the biggest army in the world, but if you don't have God, what good is it? 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. He did evil because he did not set his heart on seeking the Lord. Now, that's Rehoboam. But is that the whole reason this is happening? I mean, let's talk about Israel for a moment here. What about Israel's sin? They are in rebellion to the house of David. They're in rebellion to the authority that God had put over them. And they are quickly embracing idolatry. 1 Kings 14, verse 22, Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. See, it's not just Rehoboam, it's Judah. Did Judah do evil in the eyes of the Lord because of Rehoboam, or did Rehoboam do evil in the eyes of the Lord because of Judah? By their sins, they stirred up God's jealous anger more than their fathers had done. In 2 Chronicles 10, verse 13, says, so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. In 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1, Rehoboam and all of Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. So, yeah, a lot of this is, yeah, it's Rehoboam's fault. And it's Israel's fault. But there's more. It's also Solomon's fault. I mean, remember, God told Solomon, this is what's going to happen because of how you're treating me. This is what, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11. It says, so the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant, my decrees, which I'm commanding you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out from the hand of your son. And pay attention here, especially all you fathers in here, pay attention. Your children pay for your sins. So what happened to Rehoboam? Is it Rehoboam's fault? Or is it his father's fault? Is it Solomon's fault? 1 Kings chapter 9, this is still about Solomon here. 1 Kings chapter 9, this is what God tells Solomon. He says, as for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart, in uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command you, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons turn away from me, and Solomon did, if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. And Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all people. And through this temple, and though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? And people will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt, and they've embraced other gods. Now keep in mind, when you reject God, that is the equivalent, that is synonymous, that is the same thing as embracing other gods. You might not see it that way, but that's exactly what it is. You reject God, then you're embracing some other god. You are that's idolatry. In our day, I mean, we're not setting up Asherah poles or sacred stones. No, typically, it just comes down to we worship ourselves now. We don't worship God. We worship ourselves, or we worship money, or we worship power, or we worship fame. But we're rejecting God Almighty, who blessed us in so many ways. That's what it boils down to here. So I'm thinking about Rehoboam's sin. I'm thinking about Israel's sin. I'm thinking about Solomon's sin. But there's one more thing at one point. There's actually two. But let's go one more right now. Let's talk about Rehoboam's mother. I feel like we need to give some attention there. Rehoboam's mother. Because this is what it says. When it talks about that King Rehoboam came to the throne, this is what it says in verse 21. 1 Kings 14, verse 21. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was king of Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. Just a little verse. I mean, who cares? Is this a big deal? But then I find it very interesting that just 10 verses later, it says basically the same thing. Talking about Rehoboam's death, it says, and Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with him in the city of David. His mother was Naamah, and she was an Ammonite. I mean, it's almost like they're trying to make a point here. And his mother was Naamah, and she was an Ammonite. So I got thinking about this. I'm like, why is this a big deal? What's up with that? Well, what we know about Ammonites, the Ammonites are the ones who brought in the worship of the Asherah poles, which they're the equivalent of a Baal. So you got to put yourself in Rehoboam's position here. Rehoboam, imagine his childhood growing up, and his grandfather's David, an awesome guy, had a heart for God, but does he recognize that David is blessed because he has a heart for God, or David's just a great leader? Maybe those are two different things to Rehoboam. And his father is Solomon, who's the wisest of men, and the Bible did say that Solomon loved the Lord. So was Solomon a godly father who brought up his sons to love the Lord? And does Rehoboam recognize that Solomon was so blessed because he loved the Lord? Or is Rehoboam thinking, it's just because my dad was so wise? I mean, Israel became great because my dad was a smart guy. Was it that he was a smart guy, or was he a smart guy who followed the Lord? Is that why Israel was blessed? And see, growing up with a father who loved the Lord at one time and a mother who loves Asherah, Rehoboam might be growing up thinking, that's no big deal. I mean, one God over here, another God over here, they're all different gods. No big deal. And could you see where Rehoboam might be growing up very confused about God? And he gives the credit to Solomon's wisdom, or he gives the credit to anything else except to where the credit belongs, which is God. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, does that make sense? And I'm thinking, can you think about our world for a little bit, and how we have a generation of children who are growing up very confused because they might have a mother who loves the Lord and a dad who doesn't, or they might have a dad who loves the Lord and a mother who doesn't, and our children. Is the Lord really that relevant anyway? I mean, that's mom's hobby or that's dad's hobby, but it's really not a big deal. I mean, it's all really all about science, and it's all about money, and it's all about whatever else they think life is about. Okay, that's enough about that. I'm trying to make a point here. I'm thinking Solomon's mother, or Rehoboam's mother, could be a big player in what happened in Israel. Could be a big player. One more thing I'd just give mention to here is... remember that this was the Lord's will in all this. 1 Kings 12, verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word that the Lord had spoken. And once again, 1 Kings chapter 12. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and the Benjamin, to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up and fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. God says, this is from me. So is it Rehoboam's sin, or is it Israel's sin, or is it Solomon's sin, or is it Rehoboam's mother's sin, or is it just because this is what the Lord declared? This is what's going to happen. How do you deal with all this stuff? And I go back to the question, good king or bad king? I think we've made the case here. He was a bad king. Rehoboam was a bad king. And I go back to a couple of verses I already mentioned here. In 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1, after Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all of Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. He abandoned the law of the Lord. And another verse I've already mentioned to you, I want to say it again, 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. So we can blame all this on Solomon. On Solomon's unfaithfulness. Or we can blame it all on Rehoboam's mother being a poor influence on Rehoboam. But ultimately, Rehoboam did not seek God.
ultimately, Rehoboam led his people to abandon God. So I think Rehoboam has to take some ownership here. I'm thinking, wonder what the story would be like if Rehoboam had a heart sold out for the Lord. I'm wondering if this story would be, don't you know the story would be entirely different if Rehoboam was a man who had a heart for God, who served God, who loved God. So you can blame Solomon, you can blame Rehoboam's mother, but I think Rehoboam has to take some of the blame himself. He did not seek God. And once again, let me just make a little parallel here. You can blame whoever you want to blame for the fact that you're so messed up, but at some point, you got to take some ownership there. It's the Lord who is wanting to put His Holy Spirit inside you and guide you in His ways. And we are supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we worship our Lord. Ultimately, it's between you and God. Stop blaming everybody else. What about you and your walk with God? Are you walking with God, or have you abandoned the Lord? Just like Rehoboam. Now, let me give you the rest of the story, and I'll finish up here. The rest of the story, this is 2 Chronicles 12, says, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, the king of Egypt, came and he attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam's reign. And with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen and innumerable troops that came with him from Egypt, he captured the fortified cities of Judah, and he came as far as Jerusalem. And then the prophet of Shema came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who have assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak. And he said to them, this is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak. And the leaders of Israel and the king, King Rehoboam, humbled himself and said, the Lord is just. The Lord is just. They humbled themselves before God, which was the right response. They need to humble themselves before God. I think you and I, we need to humble ourselves before God. That's the right response. The Lord is just. But they were still disciplined. It says, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him, so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands. So they did humble themselves, but they were still disciplined. And why does God, what is God trying to teach them here? He says, I want them to know the difference between serving me and serving other God, or other kings, other gods, other just serving anything. Is serving God or serving another master? And I'm thinking, here's a lesson. Everything's coming to this point right now, I think. All right, you and I, we have three options. We can serve God. We can serve as individuals and as a nation. We can serve God and seek God and walk with God regardless of what our fathers have done, regardless of what our mothers have done, regardless of what our neighbors have done, or regardless of what our friends have done, regardless of what our nation is doing, we serve God. We will keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Recognize that all good things come from God. Do not abandon the law of God, the words of God. When he says what you need to forgive, you need to forgive. When he says you need to love, you need to love. When he says be holy, you need to be holy. So we serve God. But if we do not want to serve God, then another option here, not serving God, then we can serve kings who serve God. That's what Israel did. They traded God for a king. They wanted a man. So trade in God for a man to lead you. But hopefully that man will serve God, and hopefully there will still be some blessings because the man that you're choosing to follow serves God. Maybe there will be some blessings, but keep in mind, 1 Samuel chapter 8 says, but you will lose. You will lose. They lost. They were still taxed. They still lost a certain amount of their freedom. But that's an option. I'm not saying it's a good option, but it's an option. If I don't want to serve God, I can serve man who serves God and lose some of my freedom. The third option here is reject God and reject a man who serves God and just serve man who doesn't serve God at all and lose everything. and lose everything. Because that's exactly what happened to Israel. You see it in the northern kingdom as they followed Jeroboam and they followed all the other kings after that. All of them were evil. I shouldn't have told you that because now you know the answer to all the other sermons that we'll be preaching on this. But yeah, they were all evil. None of them sought God. And Israel was eventually destroyed. They were annihilated by the Assyrians. That's what happened to them. That's what's going to happen to you and I if we don't get our act together. If we don't put God in his rightful spot. If we don't serve him with our whole heart and our whole mind and all of our strength, all of our soul, we will lose everything. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I would pray that you would claim that as well. And you would pray that as well. And you fathers, you men, you would lead your children to do this as well. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is asking you to come to him. And I want to tell you, what does that mean, to come to Jesus? Make him your king, the king of your life. Make him your Lord so that he can be your Savior. Lead me to